Welcome to Sunday, everybody. Welcome to church. I'm glad you all are here. Why don't we open up with a word of prayer, and then we'll get started. Father God, it is for you that we have life, that we have breath. It's for you that we are here and that we have being. Lord, I pray that you would come and just be among us, that you would give me the words that you want me to say, and that you would touch our hearts, Lord, and reach to us in the places where we need you. Lord, we need you, and we cannot operate without you. And so, God, would you just restore those places in our hearts that have been eaten up by the week that the locusts have eaten. Lord, would you restore? Lord, would you heal those places that are wounded? Would you reach down into those places, Lord, where we really need to hear your word, where we need to hear a word from you? And would you just anoint those places with your Holy Spirit? So, God, we just pray for your presence and your love and your light and your life to come. We give you all the glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to look today, we're going to look at a scripture. The title of the sermon today is A Light in the Darkness. And we're going to use as our main scripture a small chapter or a small verse in Isaiah that later Jesus quotes or is quoted of Jesus in the book of Matthew. But I want to read it directly from the source. If you have your Bibles, if you'd turn with me to Isaiah chapter 9, and we're going to read verses 1 and 2. It says, "There will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations." Verse 2, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined." Isaiah 9, 2, that last part that I read there describes two types of people in similar situations to whom the same event is occurring. The first type of people are those who walk in darkness. And the second group are those who dwell in darkness. The event? A light has pierced the darkness. Now, before we get in and look deeper at those two groups of people and the event itself, I want to look just a little bit at some of the properties of light and darkness. I don't know if you know the story behind this, but you've all seen shows and cartoons where a pirate's wearing an eye patch. Do you know why the pirate wear... Okay, aside from the fact that maybe your eye has been damaged and you're wearing the eye patch. Aside from that, do you know why they wear the eye patch? The point of the eye patch is to keep one pupil... Let me back up just a second. The way our eyes work is our eyes have pupils in them. And when we are in dark places, the pupils dilate to allow in the most amount of light that they can, the maximum amount of light to be received, so that our eyes are able to see even with a minimal amount of darkness. What an eye patch did is that the pirate would keep, or anybody, would keep an eye patch over one eye all the time, so that if they were suddenly plunged into darkness, or if they had been on a ship where there were candle lights and torches and lanterns and things lit, and suddenly they were attacked and all the lights were snuffed out, they could take that eye patch off, and that eye had been not exposed to any light, so was completely dilated. And that would be able then to see more clearly all at once. They didn't have to have time for the eye to adjust. It allowed them to have that instant vision that they needed. See, the interesting thing about that we learn from that, and the reason that it happened, is because they knew a principle that I think we've all dealt with before. Our eyes are very good at adjusting to the level of light that they receive. They're excellent at it. They're doing it right now. If we close our eyes and open them again, our eyes are automatically adjusting and handling this. And it's a process that happens very naturally without us meaning to do it or trying to do it, and you can't control it. If you've ever been in really bright light, or been outside or something. For some reason, I have this really vivid memory of being at a zoo and this being the occasion of walking outside with all the concrete and the concrete buildings and it being very, very bright and then walking into, let's say, one of the indoor buildings like the reptile exhibit or something like that. And you walk in and the lights are on, but you almost can't see. It's like you've walked into darkness, even though there's light there, but the distinction is so much, it's like you've stepped into darkness and you feel literally blinded. And it's very obvious, and your eyes, they immediately begin to search desperately for the light. They begin to look all around, trying to take in whatever light they can, and that process, the eye patch process, begins. And it begins right away. If you stay there long enough, stay in the dark place long enough, we've all had this happen, your eyes adapt, your eyes adjust. And what happens is you learn to get by with less. See, we can take in just enough light, our eyes, to see where we're going. When I was in Boy Scouts, we used to go on what were called night hikes. And night hikes were hikes we would go out, obviously, at nighttime. That's not the point. But you would go out without a flashlight. And you would hike by the light of the stars, the light of the moon. You wouldn't think you could see. But your eyes learn to get by with just enough light to see where you're going. But it's not even close to enough to fully illuminate all of your surroundings. Jesus said, I came so that they could have abundant life. Abundant life means life to the full. Are we, are you, am I sometimes settling for that light that just lights up the way enough, but not that totally illuminates the surroundings? The converse of this is also true, though. The converse of being in the light and suddenly walking into the darkness. The opposite is also true. If you've been in darkness, say in bed and one of your kids decides to come in and flip on the light switch. I'm not saying that's ever happened, just saying it can, and, you know, if that ever happens, if you've ever been in that occasion, you know that it is almost literally painful. Like, I mean, there's a tangible pain that happens all of a sudden where it hurts your eyes. And what's the instinct? Close your eyes and get it dark, dark, dark. Get it as dark as I can again. I don't want to see the light. Why? Because you've adjusted so much now to the darkness that when that light comes on and illuminates, it's too much. You don't want to see it. You're happy being in the darkness. You're happy with your eyes closed. You were sleeping. You were good. But all of a sudden, that light comes on. If you're looking at the light when it comes on, it'll sear that image into your vision. Where it doesn't matter if your eyes are open or closed. It's all you can see is that shape, that image, every time you blink. But just like the other way, if you stay there long enough, stay in the light long enough, your eyes adjust. You get used to the light. And then you're in the other opposite position where the darkness seems just pitch black because you've been in the light. So there's two types of people. Two types of people in this scripture. Not in the world, in this scripture. Two types that Isaiah describes. And I want to divide the first group into two categories. So again, the two groups of people are those that walk in darkness and those that dwell in darkness. That's what it says. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light, and those who dwelt in the land of darkness, on them a light has shined. I want to take that first group, the walk in darkness, and divide them into two categories. Okay? Both of the people are going to be those who walk. Group A is going to be those that walk in darkness because they're born into darkness. And they're seeing a way, trying to find, seeking a way out. We are all born in darkness. We're all born into that place, born into sin. We're all born with that in us. And so this is the stead of everybody. This is where everyone finds their place until they encounter the light. We all walk in darkness. But the first group is those that walk in darkness because they're born into it and they're seeking a way out. They're looking for something. They just don't know maybe what yet. Group two, group B, are those that walk in darkness by choice. Maybe those that, whether they're delving into it, maybe they've been in light, maybe they're believers and they just want to explore this. They want to try it out. Or maybe they're ones that have decided, I want to stay and walk over in this. But these are the group that are not necessarily seeking, walking in darkness without a desire to seek the light and maybe intentionally turning away from the light. Both groups are walking in darkness. And Jesus had some really interesting things to say about these groups. If you look in John chapter 11, there's going to be several scriptures from John, so if you want to look, and they all have to do with this same thing, you're welcome to turn there with me. But in chapter 11, Jesus, as he was prone to do, has a little bit of an aside comment that doesn't really have anything to do with the situation they're in, but is incredibly impactful and meaningful. So he's in the moment where he is going to now raise Lazarus from the dead. And the Jews, disciples are saying, do you really want to go back to this city, Rabbi? They just tried to stone you. Do you really want to go back there? And again, Jesus, who has a habit of not really answering the question, but answering some question that they're not asking, says, if anyone walks in the day, he doesn't stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. Let me read that again. If anyone walks by day, he does not stumble because he can see the light of the world. But if anyone walks in night, he stumbles because the light is not in them. When we walk in darkness, those that walk in darkness are prone to stumble, are more prone to get hurt, and are more prone to lose their way. The difficulty is that when you're in darkness a lot of times, and you may remember how it was, if you were saved later in life, you may know what I'm talking about here. I know that I remember this. The difficulty is that when you're walking in darkness, because our eyes are so good at adjusting, we often think we're seeing fine. We think we're seeing really well. I can see where I'm going. Everything seems good. It looks good to me. It's how it's always looked. I can see enough. Because our eyes are constantly adjusting. For the first group of people, the 1A group that walk in darkness but are looking for a way out of the darkness, for those, the light is a welcome beacon. For those, the light is like a lighthouse that's leading them across the rocky shore to safe harbor. For them, the light is that which guides them home. To the second group, the group who is intentionally choosing to walk in darkness, the light is piercing. The light's revealing. You will instinctively turn from the light. You will not want to see the light. Ephesians 5 says, verses 7 to 13 says, therefore, do not become partners with them. The them are the people that walk in darkness. And it says, do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness. The way that's phrased is so cutting to the heart of the issue. At one time you were darkness, not you walked in it, not you delved in it, not you were, it surrounded you, you were darkness. But now you are light in the Lord. At one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk now as children of the light, for the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and all that is right and all that is true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in unfruitful works of darkness. Instead, expose them, for it's shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Both of these groups are walking. It's a temporary place. Walking in it. Anyone that's walking in something is heading somewhere. Where they're headed, that's unknown. But anyone that's walking in is usually heading to somewhere else. The second group is permanent, living in darkness. Living in darkness, those that dwell in darkness, that's a different story. That's a different group. For this group, I want to tell you a different story. When I was a kid, when I was in high school, I went with some friends of one friend of mine, and looking in hindsight, you know, it probably was not the safest thing in the world, but we decided we were going to explore a cave that we'd found, and we were going to map it. We were going to look at this cave. Now, nobody knew where this cave was. Nobody had been exploring it, and we went in with, you know, we had flashlights and headlamps, and that was about it. That was as prepared as we were. I was probably 17, by the way, so it's not, I knew better. Anyway, so we went into this cave. Nobody else try that. It's not safe. Well, we went into this cave, and we crawl through the cave. And the thing that we noticed and we found in the cave is there were lots of these salamanders, and there were lots of little spiders and things. There were two things about these creatures that we found in the cave that were very interesting. These creatures, they had no eyes. They had eyeballs, but no pupils. See, creatures that live in a cave for long periods of time, over time, develop what's known as cave blindness. Cave blindness is where the lack of light and the need that you have no need for eyesight, so they eventually adapt. Again, we're very adaptable creatures. They develop what is called cave blindness, walking in total darkness for a long time. The body is amazingly adaptable, and we're able to adapt coping mechanisms. Eventually, the eyes stop working completely. And even if light is shown, they don't react. They can't see it. They have no receptors for it, so there's no response. Normally, if you shine light on something, it reacts and it perks up. These creatures have no idea you're shining light. They may feel the heat, but there's no light. There's no reaction at all. Two types of people. Temporary and permanent. I want you to look again with me in Isaiah, and I want you to see the way they're depicted as responding to the light. Remember, there were two groups of people, similar situations. One event has happened. The light has pierced the darkness. But I want you to notice, did you catch it, what the two different responses to the groups were? In group one, it says in Isaiah 9, verse 2, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. They have seen it. Their eyes perceived the light. They noticed it. They saw it with their eyes. But group two, those who dwelt in a land of darkness, on them the light has just shined. It doesn't say they've seen it. It says it's shone. In group A, they've seen the light. In group B, the light was shown on them. Therefore, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. It's possible for us. It's possible for us to become blinded to our own sin. It's possible for us. It may not be total blindness. It may only be in a small place. But it's possible to have simply adapted to a place that we have in our lives, to grown accustomed to that area, to that life, to that style. and to simply be coping with it and saying, this is completely normal. This operates completely normal. This is exactly the way that it is supposed to be. This is exactly the way life is supposed to be going. There are a world of people out there that are living in darkness. A world of people that live in sin, that walk in sin, who believe that everything is completely fine the way things are, who are comfortable with the amount of light they have. How will they know if they are in darkness, unless someone shines a light? Do you remember the Ethiopian eunuch? Do you remember he's riding along in the carriage and he's reading a passage from Isaiah about the suffering servant? And he happens upon Stephen, right? Philip, sorry, yeah, right. I don't have this in my notes, just do this off the cuff. But he happens upon Philip. And Philip runs alongside the chariot and says, what is it that you're reading? And he says, well, I'm reading this, but I don't have anyone. How will I know who it's about unless someone explains it to me? How will someone know that they're living in darkness until you see the light? It's the light that illuminates the darkness. Otherwise, we are incredibly adaptable creatures. God made us humans very adaptable to any number of situations, able to survive on the minimal amount of comforts and things that we need in our life. And it's possible for us to be so adaptable and so comfortable that we're living in a place where we are only seeing what's right in front of us and missing the broad expanse of what God has opened up in the world for us to have abundant life and to call what we have good enough. To say this is all right. And those are for believers. There are people out there who have no idea the joy, the peace, the love, the humility, the passion, the excitement, all of the things that God has in store for those that love him. And once that light is shown, open up. So let's talk a little bit about light shining, the event. We talked about the people and their reception, their response to the light. Now let's talk about the light itself. And so I want to talk, this is my last and final analogy. When light is shown in a dark place, it's illuminated very clearly. You can see that light, but the problem is it doesn't provide much light. And here's the reason. Darkness doesn't reflect light. Let me explain a little bit. There's a show, and I couldn't find the full video, so I wasn't able to grab what I wanted. There's a show I love. Many of you may know it. It's a show called Mythbusters, if you've ever seen this show. Anybody ever seen Mythbusters? Oh, it's a great show. It's these two guys that try to, they're special effects artists, and they try to solve how Hollywood portrays certain things versus how it would actually happen in the real world and whether or not these things are true. And so the mystery they were trying to solve is from an Indiana Jones movie where they take all of these lights and they're in a cave and they shine a light down from the opening to the cave, and then using reflectors, they shine into a room and through a series of mirrors, and it opens up and the whole room is bright and lit up. And so they replicate this exact experiment, but there's only one problem. You can see the light, and you can see the stuff that's about a foot away from the light, but past that, it's completely dark. It doesn't shine in the room. But then, one of the hosts, who is always, and if you've ever seen the show, always wears a bright white shirt every single time, no matter how messy the job is going to be. Wearing a bright white shirt, says, I have an idea. And he steps into that light. And when it hits his white shirt, the whole place brightens up. I mean, it's more than 10 times the brightness. Now, what has he done? He's not covered in mirrors. He's not covered in some. He's not emitting light. He stepped into the light. And here's what he says. The idea is, it was the idea that light on its own, there by itself, does not have much of a penetrating power. Light has to be radiated, and to do that, it has to be scattered. The light rays can't simply be focused into one area. If you've ever seen with a flashlight and you've gone into a room and you've shown the flashlight, it illuminates the place that it's shining very well. But I don't think any of us have ever seen with a flashlight and thought the whole room is now lit up. There's a tiny, tiny bit of ambient light. Shine that flashlight. You can do this at home. Shine it on a white wall versus shining it down into your carpet. Shine it onto your white shirt and then change into a black shirt and shine it onto your black shirt. And you'll see the difference. When it hits the white, it scattered the light and illuminates the room. Light can come in, but darkness is a terrible reflector of light. It needs a bright white surface to scatter the light rays to light up the room. I wish I had that video to show you. It's terrific. You can find, I'm sure, the full episode somewhere online, but I didn't want to take all that time. Lighter, brighter surfaces reflect a greater amount of light. We are to be bearers, reflectors of that light. The more that we walk in the light, the more we allow the light of God to penetrate our hearts and our spirits and our souls, the more we allow His word to divide soul from spirit, the more we allow Him to cleave us from ourselves so that we are being daily transformed into His likeness, not conformed to the world, but daily transformed more and more into His likeness, it will rid us, ourselves, of remaining residual darkness, which we all are going to have places in our hearts and our lives, but it will rid us of those things. And the more that happens, the more light will begin to reflect. The more light we will begin to reflect. Now, there are two things, that I want to close with. This is easier at home when you have more than one hand. Two things. One, who is the light? Most of us will know that's an easy answer, but I will tell you from experience, that is not an easy answer in the world. Because the world, and the world is all kinds of things. It's what we hear on TV. It's what we hear on the radio. It's what people tell us. It may be what we learn in school. But lots of things are those which illuminate our minds and illuminate our bodies. Maybe there's all kinds of different ways that we might gain light, that we might be enlightened. That's the word that's brought up so much. Who is the light? In John 1, verses 1 through 5, speaks about the light. And it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness could not overcome it." That is one of the other properties of light. It may not reflect in darkness well, but darkness cannot overcome light. Light always penetrates. Light always pierces. Now turn with me to John chapter 8, and we're going to hear the light himself speak. John 1 is spoken about him. John 8 is spoken by him. In John 8, verse 12, it says, "Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not live in darkness, but will have not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So how do we show his light? How do we show the light of the world? Jesus, again, he talks very much about light. But one of the places that I just want to show this one passage, it's in Matthew chapter 5, in verse 16. He's again talking about life. This is a very familiar passage. He says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but they put it on a stand, and it gives light to all the house in the same way. Let your light shine before others." How? "So that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." Are we saved by good works? No. But it is the way that we demonstrate God's love, God's life, and God's light to other people, in the way that we treat others, in the way we spend our time, in the way we give of our energy and our resources. It is the works of the church, it's the works of the Holy Spirit in us that allow us to do things like respond to anger with kindness and respond to evil with good, and to give even though it's not given back. And if somebody asks, to give it freely and abundantly. It's the works of the Spirit in us that shine the light of truth into the world. We are bearers of the light, and it's shown to people through the good deeds, so that they may see light in a tangible, realistic, transformative, altering way, and may give glory to our Father in heaven. That very next verse in Ephesians 5:14, the very next verse after what I wrote, says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." The parallel of that verse, as best as anyone can tell, is in Isaiah again. In verse 60, chapter 60, right at the beginning in verse 1, and it says, "Arise and shine, for the light has come." You've all heard this song, "Arise and shine and give God the glory, glory." You've heard that song? This is where it comes from. "Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness will arise upon you." Thick darkness covers the people. Let me back that up for a second. The glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Where we live in kind of the wooded area, and we live up on a hill. And so when the light comes in the morning, I sit outside and have my quiet time when about before the sun has really come up over the horizon, over the hill where we live. Okay? So what happens is I'm sitting on the back part, on the west side of the house. The sun is rising on the east side of the house, and the house is casting a shadow, and over along the side, there's an opening. As I sit there in the morning, the light from the sun, as it comes up over there, will begin to light up the bottom part of the tree. Lights up kind of the base of the tree. And as I'm sitting, I watch the light, and it climbs. And it climbs, and as the light comes up, it begins to cover more and more of the tree, and the light rises until eventually the whole tree is illuminated. Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. It doesn't mean that it happens all at one time, but as we walk in the light, the glory of the Lord rises upon us as we begin to be more and more covered and filled with his light. And he says, "For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples." Now I want to stop there for a second, and I want to remind you of something that's spoken right in the beginning. "Darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples." Genesis 1:1. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness covered the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters, and God said, 'Let there be light.' And God saw that the light was good, and he separated light from darkness." Darkness and light were always meant to be separate. They were always meant to be distinctive. They were always meant to be two independent things, and he called the light good. "Behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples." This is back in Isaiah. "But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising." The final property of light is that light draws people. It draws kingdoms. It draws nations shall come to the light. The light, the light of God, the light has shone on you. One of my favorite prayers to pray over people, one of my favorite things I close with each week is the priestly blessing that is given, that Moses speaks over the people, and he says, "The Lord bless you and keep you. He make his face to shine upon you." And that word shine means to make light come onto you, to light up you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord light you up. That's what it means. The Lord light you up so that people will be drawn to you, and to you, it's his light. Remember, it says that we are the light of the world. We are bearers of the light of God. We are reflectors of his light. In him is the light, and in us he lives. We are meant to reflect that light. We are meant to shine his light for the world to see. When we're out in the world, we do not know whether someone is Group A, walking in darkness and seeking the light. Group 1B, walking in darkness and not wanting, intentionally walking in darkness, avoiding the light. Or group 2, living and dwelling in darkness. We don't know where any of those people are, and so we have to treat everyone as though God is going to do an amazing work in them. I think people would have said about me before I came back to Christ that I was someone who was intentionally walking in darkness and avoiding God. It was on purpose doing it. And yet I had family and friends who would not leave me alone. And they poured that light on me enough and again and again and again that eventually my eyes, my spiritual eyes inside, began to resonate with that and began to adapt and adjust to that light. And when God decided that's the time, there was this awakening moment where the Spirit awakens to that light that's been shown on it, and all of a sudden you see it and your eyes are ready and they're open and you see the glory of what God has for those who love him. We are to go into the world. We don't get to choose the ones we go to. So here's what I want to leave you with. Lead wherever you are, with whomever God has given you and with whomever he gives you, disciple them. Teach them to walk in the light. Teach them as you walk to walk. And as you're walking it out, let them walk with you. Take them alongside and show them, this is how I walk. I'm not perfect, but here's where I do, and this is what I'm trying to do. Now come along with me, and I want to show you. Lead where you are. And disciple the ones that God gives you and go wherever he sends you. But no matter where you are, no matter what you do, be a light. Be the light of the world. Be his light, shining it out for all the world to see. Let's pray. Oh God, you are the light of the world. Lord, you see us. You see our unformed shape in the womb, and you see us now, and you see who we are down to our depths. God, would you continue your work in us to transform us, to continue to change our hearts and our lives, to continue to develop us more and more into your likeness. Lord, make us into reflectors for you. Make us into bright beacons for the world. Lord, let us constantly be reflecting your light so that when others ask for the hope that we have, for the joy we have, for the peace we have, for the kindness and the generosity that we have, that we can say it is because of the work of Christ in my life and it is because of nothing else. God, we want to turn to you. We want to be changed by you from the inside out. So Lord, would you work in our hearts? Would you develop in us a pure heart and a clean heart? Lord, would you daily, daily transform our minds, renew our minds? Lord, may we daily be given over to worship and to prayer and to thanksgiving and give you glory and honor and praise for who you are. Lord, I pray for those here who may know someone who is in this place, and I pray you would give them a voice into their life. Lord, I pray for those here who themselves know that there's a place in their hearts that your light doesn't penetrate well yet, and that they would be open for your light to come in. But Lord God, I pray that you would not leave any of us here unchanged by your Spirit. Continue to walk with us and work with us and transform us more and more. We love you, God. We give you all the glory, all the honor and the praise. In Jesus' holy name, amen.